Tonight, we're going to continually go on where we were dealing in the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, just in case somebody think, well, I thought we were doing 1 Thessalonians. Why is he saying 2 Thessalonians? Because they are definitely separate letters, but not completely separate thoughts. If you can follow what I'm saying, the thoughts that are contained therein go with both of them. And the amazing thing that I've been seeing in looking at these passages since we've driven our vehicle here and parked in these two books is that there is something that's going on with these people. We've discussed that they're suffering. Some may have been killed. That's what the reports are. Some were killed. They suffered. They were beaten, and they saw Paul go through those things. We discussed on Tuesday night the day of the Lord. When we went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we talked about the day of the Lord and how that Christ had mentioned the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a day that's going to be discussed by us, because if we don't look at, understand, or at least get an idea of what the day of the Lord is about, I think 2 Thessalonians could just be one of those things that you say, okay, I understand, I've read that before. It's talking about the rapture, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I don't believe that that's fully what the day of the Lord is going to tell us. I think it's partially what would happen, but it's not all. So in order for us to really get into it, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and just kind of see one of the things that Paul had said before we expand upon it. 2 Thessalonians, for those that weren't with us Tuesday, chapter 1. Paul gives a salutation, he and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and when you have that "and" there, we made the statement last week that "and" showing that it is not the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wished them grace and peace from God and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talked about their faith growing. He talked about them glory, the glory that they had, or he gloried in them because they had persecutions and tribulations. Notice the word he uses here is tribulation. Now, some people could say, well, that's the English word. But when we talk about the great tribulation, are we using a Spanish word? Are we using a German or a French word? We're still talking about tribulation. Paul says in the sixth verse, it's a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. The amazing thing is that God is going to give tribulation to the individuals that bring tribulation to those people that were in Thessalonica or Thessalonica. Paul told them that were troubled to rest with us. Now, when Paul tells a group of people to rest with us, I don't know if we take into consideration what kind of rest was Paul getting. It wasn't like Paul was on the Riviera. It wasn't as if Paul was set up somewhere in the Hyatt, or if he had bought a timeshare somewhere and had a suite right there at the ocean and go in there and sleep, watch TV, go buy something to eat and bring it back. And Paul wasn't doing that kind of resting, especially for someone that has read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, seeing that he's been beaten and stoned, made fun of, shipwrecked. But he said, you that are troubled, rest with us. I am trying to do this a little differently tonight, so if you can feel it, good. One of the things I've noticed is when I dialogue back and forth with Ann, it seems to work just well. So, Ann, you will be used tonight. So if you don't want to be used tonight, I'm just going to have to be embarrassed. But when Paul tells these people to rest with him, looking at how when we've gone through the book of Acts, 1 and 2 Corinthians, listen to him talk, We've gone through the book of Galatians. You and I have gone through the book of Hebrews, which I already believe that Paul wrote. Most of the early scholars did. It got debated afterwards. He's saying rest with them. Think about how the message of the gospel is given to people now. This man may come out with this $2,000, $3,000 watch on with the rings. Sometimes they'll have bodyguards. They'll have magnificent vehicles. And some people will think, well, Tim, you're just jealous. I'm not jealous. If that's what I wanted more than the word of God, I'd have set my goal and set my heart on it. I'd have got it. Either got it or I would have died. Whatever you set your heart upon, if God doesn't take your breath from you, wherever your eye is, that's where your heart will be. If your heart is for wickedness and the love of money, you can gain it and lose the world. But to make my point, my illustrative point, is that Paul didn't have that to show the people. In this day, you want a fine car, you want a house, you want to lead thousands of people, you want to be on TV, come be with me. Rest with me. Put your trust and confidence in me. I spoke it. Look at what I have. You speak it. Look at what you could have. I tithe. This is what came to me. And you could do the same thing and it comes to you. When Paul told those people that were troubled, rest with us, based on what we read in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, what kind of thing you think came to their mind?
I'm sure it wasn't what is being preached today as rest. He saw the afflictions of Paul. Paul often said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he often spoke of his afflictions and how he was in need and in want and desperate sometimes. And, you know, he knew how to be abased and abound. He knew how to do all things, which means he knew how to be poor. And it was okay with him, but the rest that, you know, should have come to mind for them, and I'm hoping it did, is that the rest that Christ promised, that if you come to him, you'll have rest. And mm-hmm. rest is not a physical rest. It's a spiritual rest, a rest in a hope, which is him,
mm-hmm.
that what your end will be. Whatever you suffer is not greater than what you will, your reward will be. So, you know, I just don't see that they could see such prosperity in Paul. They could see spiritual prosperity. But, you know, as far as physical, I don't think that that's what they expected to have.
Now, when you gave your answer, it took my mind somewhere where I hadn't originally intended for it to go, but due to the fact that I had a memory of certain things and I got a computer in front of me, I can cheat. All you need to know with the computer is, what is it that you're looking for? Which version? Because some words in King James Version are different than in other versions. You can kind of get a jump start. When you talked about the affliction and the things that he was called to, it took my mind to Colossians 1:24. In Colossians 1:24, I start give you just a little bit in 21 to bring you to where I am. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he now reconciled. That could have fit easily for the people in Thessalonica, because many of them were Gentiles and they had some pockets of synagogues there. And it says they were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's our leader, Christ, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The same thing he wanted them to be, because in 1 Thessalonians, he told them to maintain their body, mm-hmm. keep it from fornication, don't defraud one another. Then he gives this remarkable statement, dear. I mean, even in your age group, you know that this is a condition. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, which is the Oikomene, which is the Roman Empire, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The thrust of what I'm trying to bring out here and which we will go to when we go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, is that there would be a falling away. There will be a man of sin that will be revealed. But due to the fact that I didn't want to just jump into that, it moving too fast. Sometimes when we go through something, if I go back and ask, what did we talk about? I don't remember. Since we only have 2 more chapters left in 2 Thessalonians, I need us to see that Paul's methodology and his teaching were to teach people that they were saved. Someone said it didn't say that he was saved. I beg to differ. Let me say it like they say in the cartoons. Au contraire. 21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Reconcile means come together. Sometimes alienated and were enemies mean you're not an alien, you're not an enemy. How is it done? Through suffering. Body of his death. Why? To present you, right now you have been reconciled, but you still haven't achieved the fulfillment of what was going on. We talked about that in Romans chapter 8 when it talked about the earnest expectation of the creature. It waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It talks about how the whole earth was brought into futility. And it talked about the body has not received its redemption yet. The spirit has, but not the body. Romans chapter 8, around the 18th verse, 19th verse, following through, if someone want to read it. And then it just says, he did it through the body of his flesh, to make us holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. But it says, if you continue in the faith, settle and be not moved away. That's very important that we see that when we're reading in Thessalonians. Because some people will say, you can't be moved away. That's not how my Bible teaches me. And like I told a man before, I can read. More so than that, I will read. And it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I just had a thought for a second, Anne. This was one of the first books we taught, Colossians and Ephesians. It's been over 4 years since we taught this book. I feel like it needs to be taught again. But anyway, verse 24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings. This is the part that I wanted to bring out. When Paul says that you that are troubled rest with us, Paul is telling the people in Colossae, you now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind. Wait a minute. Of the afflictions in Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That word dispensation or management of God, I submit to you that if Paul is consistent, and I haven't found inconsistencies in his teachings. I've read all of his letters that we have, what they call extant, can't think of another word, still in existence today. Paul is telling those people in Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, I still have suffering. There's still some suffering that I'm filling up for Christ. I'm doing it for his body's sake. And I believe when he's telling them to rest with us, this is what we're appointed to. Someone would say, Tim, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what he's saying. So if we look at verse 27, 28, and 29 of this, it says, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, the Thessalonians were Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about, in 1 Thessalonians, being caught up to meet him in the air. We're also talking about the day of the Lord. But Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may, and that is subjective. When I mean subjective, that means it may not happen. that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. I submit to you that Christ being the hope of glory, that Christ being the very one that we are looking forwards. When Paul tells these people, I'm back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and he says, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I believe that what Paul has shown these people, I'm not moving. No matter what comes on me, I'm not moving. I'm going to stay steadfast. I'm going to stay grounded. I'm going to go ahead and whatever it was that in Christ, since we are his body, that I have to suffer, I'll suffer, and I'm telling you to rest with us. But this, to give you encouragement, verse 8, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's coming with flame and fire, taking the vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going through and teaching that whole chapter again, but I want us to get a feel for what's going on, because when we talk about the day of the Lord, some people make the day of the Lord be the day of the rapture or the day of the Lord coming after the rapture. And I'm saying that I believe that the day of the Lord and the gathering together of the saints for the end of the world is the same time. We roll back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, but of the times and season, brethren, we have no need that I write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that what? The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, we went through Matthew chapter 24 and we brought that out, that what Paul states here is the same kind of thing when Jesus says, that behold, the Son of Man comes in as a thief in the night. They say, for when peace and safety, sudden destruction come upon them, as travail, as a woman, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. Why would Paul be telling them that the day of the Lord could overtake them as a thief if they're not going to be here? Jesus told them to be sober and not get caught up in drunkenness, lest that day overtake them. So the day of the Lord is something that is mentioned in the Old Testament. Remember when we went through Matthew 24, how I would go back and show that many of the terms that they would use are the same kind of terms that Paul would use or that Jesus used. So I just went through my computer and had it to pull up some things on the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, listen to what that verse says. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That's the scripture there. That's the scripture where it talks about the day, one of the scriptures where it talks about the day of the Lord. And we're going to bring these things up more mightily when we go through that next chapter, chapter 2. But I will give you a little taste of how it got to verse 12. Verse 12 is just the verse where it brought up the day of the Lord. How did it get to that verse? What was the build up? What was the thrust of that? So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. There was something that was going on during that time with Judah and Jerusalem, and Isaiah had to deal with that. So it says, the word of the Lord, or the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in, what do you see, Ann? In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, that shall be exalted above the hills, and all of the nations shall flow into it. That has not happened. It has not happened. It has never been that Jerusalem or Judah, every nation comes to it. As a matter of fact, when other nations came to it, even during the time of Christ, the Jews didn't like it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. When we look back during the time we were going through the book of Jeremiah, 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, etc., when the children of Israel with other nations, they started serving their gods. And the other nations were not coming and saying, come and teach us about the God of Jacob, and we'll learn his ways, and we will walk in his path. But it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Instead of killing, they're going to farm. That's what we're talking about. Instead of going to war. Because, you know, dear, in the old days, we even went through that in the book of Judges. They decided they wanted the food from the children of Israel. The Midianites just come and took it. They would plant their food. At about time for harvest, they would come and take it. You've read through that yourself. So he's saying here, instead of you going and taking it and warring, you will plant. And their spears in the pruning hook. Instead of throwing that spear and stabbing somebody, you take it and, you know, you could beat it and make it where you could prune the plant so they would produce more fruit. It says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. I don't want to read all of this. I want to skip to 8. I may read more of this when we either do the book of Isaiah, or I may do it, some of it, when I go to the 2 Thessalonians, because there's something important in this when we are dealing with that second chapter in 2 Thessalonians. But verse 8 is important to give us a precursor. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, and the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Notice, idolatry is taking place. Notice, people are bowing down and they're accepting the personage or the statutes or whatever it is tied up in idolatrous religion. And God is not being lifted up like he was in the first verses that I read. Follow me? If God is being shared or someone else is getting the attention of God, God is not getting his glory. So then verse 11 comes in. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 12 is so magnificently wonderful, you might want to put a red letter by it. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Upon, among who, Ann? And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we are going, we'll talk about a man of sin. Yes, it will. It's going to talk about a man that lifts himself up above everyone that is and everything that is called God. He's going to be worshipped. He's going to put himself in the temple. And all of this is going to be brought low in the day of the Lord. Are you with me? So much so. Hallelujah. Anna, you looking at that Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Because what happens is, in Isaiah 2, verse 11, it's going to eliminate competition for God. And if we can determine from 2 Thessalonians that during the time which people call the tribulation, there's a man of sin has worshiped. There's a man of sin that nobody else is going to be able to be worshiped but him, you know, except for the Lord. If we can determine that that's during the tribulation, but in the day of the Lord, even he is not going to make a peep, we can determine something about the magnificence of the day of the Lord. at verse 11, and who's going to be the only one exalted in that day?
The Lord alone.
Alone. If you're on an island and you're alone, I don't expect to see anyone there with you. I've watched TV. I know what alone is. I know what it's like to not have friends growing up or get in trouble and you have to go in your room alone. Back during the days when everybody didn't have a telephone in their room or a cell phone. And you better not be yelling out the window trying to talk. Alone, mean by yourself. Now, if the only one is going to be exalted in that day is the Lord alone, imagine what this is like. And I don't know if I will, but I probably will go through the Lord's will. Some of what's going on in Revelation chapter 13. I may not do it tonight. I'll look at the time. But in Revelation 13, it's going to talk about what we call the beast. Is going to talk about how he is to be worshipped. It's going to talk about his power that he's going to get from the one that's over him, Satan. So I looked again when I put these things in about the day of the Lord, and it took me to Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3, how God dealt with Egypt. Remember, we talked about when we went through Matthew chapter 24, that many of the patterns of what God did before is what's going to happen in the end of the world. If you read the Bible, and dear, you've read enough of the Bible to see, people keep doing the same thing against God. He had to keep giving the same message in different ways. It's like when you play football, you know, if you can't go straight through the middle, then you're trying to get to the end zone. So if you can't go straight through the middle, maybe you throw a pass over the middle. You can't do that. Maybe you go around the left tackle or in between the left tackle and the right guard. Whatever you do, all you want to do is get to the end zone. All God is trying to do is get people to repent and turn their ways before he has to execute judgment. So in Ezekiel 31, 2 and 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, and woe, worth the day." If you're looking at that in my Bible, it has an exclamation point. And then it says, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, and it shall be a time of the heathen. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down." The point that I'm making is the term, the day of the Lord, is the day of judgment. The day of the Lord would be a time of judgment. I would submit to you that if we were to go back and read through the book of Exodus, you would see that the day of the Lord also came then. They had many warnings, and then there was a time that God executed his full judgment. But when he executed his full judgment upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, it was a day of deliverance for the children of Israel. It was a time to be gathered together for the children of Israel. And it was a time for the other nations to have the light of the world, which Israel would have been. Had they stuck with God's word, they would have been a vine, as according to the scripture, that was nurtured up, that was planted, so that all of the world could eat off of it. But they became a degenerate vine. And we see the motif. What's another word for motif? Pattern for the day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about the day of the Lord. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." When we read Revelation chapter 14, we talk about the battle that's in Armageddon. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled." Listen, the houses rifled. That don't mean shot with, you know, that's an archaic or old word for people going through finding what they want. "And the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet in that day, listen, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain it shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, and the valley shall reach unto Azel. Ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Remember him? And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Has this happened yet? Not exactly saying what every bit of this means. Has this happened? Has this happened that the Lord has come with all his saints? Has this happened that you've had a catastrophic thing like this and God is judging the world? It will come. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be, listen, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Some people say they refer to that as judgment. But it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half toward the hinder sea in the summer, and in the winter it shall be. Do you notice that it seemed like on one side is good, on the other side is judgment? Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now we know the Lord's already king. We know the Lord's already one. But with specificity, this is saying he's going to rule. No more competition. No more problems. This is why Paul can tell the people and you that are troubled, rest with us. It's a beautiful thing for God to bring trouble on them that trouble you. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And the Lord is going to execute his judgment. Let me read a little more of this. It says, and the land shall be turned as the plain of Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place for Benjamin's gate, I mean from Benjamin's gate unto the first gate, unto the corner gate. I guess when I teach Zechariah, I need to have some pictures so that we can see how those gates were. Don't we have pictures on that big thing that we have over there in the corner, that thing we bought from the Holy Land, and it had the gates around Jerusalem named? And from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine press, and the men shall dwell there, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall safely be inhabited. Has that taken place? We know it didn't, because we've gone through and seen that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. This was written during the time of Zechariah, even before Jesus was born. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their hole, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And does it make you think about when the Lord destroying some people with the breath of his mouth at the presence of his coming? And it shall come to the pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold on everyone his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, great abundance. And it shall be a plague of the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and the beast. And all shall be, all these in their tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. if I were to read the rest of this, and you would see more punishment, you would see more stuff coming on these people, you would see more punishment. The day of the Lord is coming. You will see this same kind of parallel in the book of Revelation chapter 14. They call it the Battle of Armageddon. I'm submitting to you that when they talk about the day of the Lord, these are the things that they are talking about. So, Tim, where do you get this from? It's in the same thing in Jeremiah. We're familiar with the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 46, remember when God talked about the judgment he was going to bring? Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 46:10. For the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, which the sword shall devour and satiate and be made drunk with their blood. For the Lord of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. I'm not going to read all of these. I'm going to take us now to see how Peter described this very thing in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:20. Because I want us to see that Peter was given this kind of information. And I think that if we can see that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, if we can see that the day of the Lord is coming to bring relief to those that are being troubled, it may get our mind to the place where, you know what, maybe we should get our mind right. Maybe we should get our mind right to live like the Lord says. I'll start at verse 15. We covered Joel, I believe it was, on Tuesday night. Peter's going to quote some of that. But in Acts chapter 2:15, the people thought that when the Holy Spirit came upon everybody, that they were drunk. Peter says, for these are not drunken as you suppose, see, it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we did cover that, some of that Tuesday, didn't we? The prophet Joel. Didn't I read from chapter 3? Okay. And it shall come to pass in those days, in the last days, saith the Lord, or saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit was coming was on the last days. This is what we're dealing with. Peter is saying this is part of the last days. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that there was going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. There's going to be an outpouring of people hearing God's word. There's going to be an outpouring of miraculous power. And he's saying these are the things that's going to happen. Your daughters are going to prophesy. Your sons are going to prophesy. Your old men are going to see visions and dream dreams. And that's how God would talk to the prophets. Verse 18 says, and on my servants and on my handmaiden, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is what Joel said, and it was a prophecy. Peter said this was being fulfilled. But that stops. There's a colon there. And he gives us something else. He says, and in addition to what I'm going to do to make my word known, in addition to how I'm going to equip my people to do my work, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. What all would be taking place before the day of the Lord come? The Holy Spirit given, Spirit going across, people being able to prophesy, dreaming dreams, having vision, and then catastrophic signs in the heavens. And then that's when the day of the Lord would come. And it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I lay out before you that when Jesus taught about what it would be like in the end of the world, that Peter was there. I do not believe that Peter just happened to leave and on that day he was not there. So Peter says, Jesus says in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars from heaven in power shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. And that's saying what we read already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a few weeks ago. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth, from the end of heaven, from one to the other. Peter took that same thing that Jesus talked about, the catastrophes, the moon and the sun, and took what Joel said and said, this is that. This is what Joel talked about. But when you look at it and read what Joel says, you may not realize that it's two things going on. God's Spirit being poured out. But after you see God's Spirit poured out, Peter says God's wrath is going to be poured out. You don't just get one without the other. Those that escape the wrath of God are those that are caught up in what God is trying to do. Now, what I want to do is find out, have I made it clear about the day of the Lord? Because I may not have made it clear that the day of the Lord is a day of vengeance. I may not have made it clear that the day of the Lord comes after all of these signs, that the day of the Lord is coming when there is all of this trouble that has come upon the earth. The very thing that Paul told them when we were in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't be asleep, lest the day of the Lord come upon you unaware. You should know about this. You should be willing and understanding that when the day of the Lord comes, God is going to recompense justice on those that trouble you. He's coming in flaming fire to do that. And how is it that we want to tell people we're going to be caught up and not see it? Anybody, because I'm just kind of, I want to make sure that I'm making this clear. Anybody online that got a question about it? Because this is about our third or fourth time going through this, Ann and I, and we've discussed this over the years. Is there anybody online that can understand why I keep making that? Okay, because I'm getting the feeling, and I'm getting a little insight from my wife. I'm doing a lot of reading tonight, so I do want to give us this one to think about. The same Peter that I just read in Acts 2, in his second epistle in the 10th verse, he says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Come on, how many people have to tell you? Jesus said it comes as a thief in the night. Paul is saying,